Christmas. I want to read you a brief passage from the Bible. You've probably heard it several times over the past few weeks, and then we'll get Jill to. Jill's going to be keeping up with me today because we don't have the clicker, so that'll be great. And I know she's going to do a wonderful job. I want to read from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, Luke chapter 2, the story of the shepherds and the angels. You've heard it read several times over the past few weeks, but please hear it again for a particular reason. The shepherds and the angels, Luke chapter 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they'd been told. Let's pray together. Father God, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about your words, thinking about the Christmas story again. Bring something new to us, bring something fresh to us. Bring a word of encouragement, bring a word of challenge. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about a carol. So many churches this year will have had services of lessons and carols. I don't know how many of you do this, but on Christmas Eve, my dad, when he was alive, would always turn on the television at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, turn to BBC Two and watch carols from Kings. Without fail, that was part of Dad's Christmas. And many churches do this. They have lessons and carols. Not only it's 9 lessons and 9 carols contained in one service. However, this year I've had the joy of preaching at a number of Christmas services and at a number of Christmas special events. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to do something a little bit different? So rather than having lessons and carols in the services I've been taking, what I've been doing round and about is I've been trying to glean lessons from the carols. And that should come up, Jill, the little animation, and click again. Lessons from the carols. So I've been looking at the history of some of the carols, and I've been seeking to glean lessons from them. And the one that we're going to look at today is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, in the old days, when we used to have Bethlehem carol sheets, anybody else remember the Bethlehem carol sheet? Yes. When my dad was pastor at Bristol Road Baptist Church in Weston-super-Mare, which is the next picture, Dad used to use the Bethlehem carol sheet. And Dad had Hark the Herald Angels Sing as the last carol of every carol service. And he always said there were two reasons for that. One, because Hark the Herald Angels Sing is such a great carol anyway, and it's got some great theology and some great teaching in it. But secondly, because when people sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the carol was on the back of the carol sheet, so it always came back folded properly. And Dad didn't have to refold all the carol. There was method in his badness. Okay, but we're going to look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, let me just share with you briefly some of the other carols that I've been talking about over this Christmas period, because they are remarkable in what they have to say to us about Jesus Christ. So, for example, I looked at O Come, All Ye Faithful. O Come, All Ye Faithful is a fascinating carol. We don't know who wrote it. We don't have a clue who wrote it. We know it was written in Latin. We know it was written in the 17th century. We don't know who wrote the tune. We don't know who wrote the words. Some people think it might have been a guy called John Paul VI, King of Portugal, believe it or not. Some people think it was a group of monks in Italy. Some people think it was a Scottish Catholic guy called John Wade, who was a publisher of music. We don't know. But O Come All Ye Faithful is wonderful, because if we click on, O Come All Ye Faithful is an invitation. O Come All Ye Faithful is an invitation to remember who Jesus is. Very God, in Latin, exactly God, very God, begotten, not created. O come, all ye faithful, is an invitation to remember this Christmas exactly who our Lord Jesus is and to adore him. Another carol that I've been looking at with different churches is Silent Night. Silent Night was written by a Roman Catholic priest in a little village in Austria. But he had been a chaplain in the Napoleonic Wars. He'd been out fighting where Napoleon was fighting. Now you can imagine what it must have been like to be on a battlefield. We know what it's like to be on a battlefield. It's noisy and it's bloody and it's messy and it's horrible and it's smelly and it's dirty and there are bodies all around you and it's terrible and the noise is awful. The noise of cannons, the noise of guns, the noise of fighting, the noise of shouting. And he leaves the battlefields of the Napoleonic Wars and he ends up in a small village in Austria and he writes Silent Night. You see the contrast? He'd come from the battlefield to a silent night. Silent night is an invitation to receive the peace that Jesus offers. So we've got an invitation to revel in who Jesus is. We've got an invitation to receive the peace that Jesus offers. Another carol that I looked at, and I looked at this with a family service last week in Dunstable, Away in a Manger. We do know who wrote this. Martin Luther wrote it. He wrote it as a lullaby for his children. An invitation to receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me. All of these carols are an invitation to do something. An invitation to revel in who Christ is. An invitation to accept what Christ has to offer us. An invitation to invite Christ into our hearts. The carols give us one invitation after another after another. And that's why it's so good that we sing them. And it's why it's so good that they're so widely known. And even on Christmas Day, on Good Morning Britain or whatever it was, people were singing carols. And the world is hearing the invitation to discover who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and to invite Jesus into their hearts. So this morning, in the time that's left to us, I want us to look at one more carol. And you already know what it is because I mentioned it. It's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing contains a very significant invitation, perhaps for the new year. Now, I don't know if you're in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. But an invitation is contained within Hark the Herald Angels Sing to make a New Year's resolution. Now, we do know who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Does anybody know who wrote it? Thank you, Barry. Charles Wesley, there he is on the left of your screen. But he had a bit of help. He had a bit of help from his mate George Whitfield. George Whitfield was a great Methodist evangelist, and these two, of course, founded the Methodist Church. And George Whitfield made a very significant contribution because Wesley had written these words, "Hark all the welkin sings." Now, welkin is an old English word for heavens. Hark all the heavens sing. And George Whitfield went to Charles Wesley, who'd written 6,000 hymns, and said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Whitfield was wise enough to know. And he said to Wesley, within 100 years from now, people won't have a clue what you're talking about. You didn't know what the word welkin means. Some of you, did you? And Whitfield was very wise. He was very insightful. He said, you've got to change this. You cannot use the word welkin. And it was Whitfield who persuaded Wesley to change the word from hark all the welkin sings, hark all the heavens sing, to hark the herald angels sing. The original tune, okay, you know at Easter we sing Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. That was the original tune. Originally, hark the welkin sings had the word hallelujah at the end of every line. Can you imagine how long that took to write? It was Mendelssohn, 100 years later, who came along and wrote the tune that we're going to sing in a few moments' time. I'm giving you a bit of a history lesson here, but I hope it's interesting. There are other verses. In our hymn books and on our carol sheets, we tend to have three verses to what Charles Wesley called his hymn for Christmas Day. But there are other verses. In fact, if you do the research, you will discover that Wesley actually wrote about six or seven other verses that we don't sing. And a lot of them are in the Methodist church. Now, let me show you one of the verses that isn't in our hymn book and isn't in our carol sheets. Okay, it's on some, and it's in the Methodist hymn book. Okay, I am not surprised we don't sing this anymore. Because just as Whitfield said, hang on a minute, Charles, they won't have a clue what you're talking about in 100 years' time. Maybe if we sang this verse, some people would go, what on earth are you talking about? But here's the words. Come, devourer of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Here we go. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Pardon. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Resonate in us thy love. And I venture to suggest to you that if we were to sing that out on the streets or at our carol services, we'd get maybe people in who are not used to coming to church and don't know their Bibles, and they'd look at those words and go, what on earth are you talking about? What on earth are you talking about? Fixing us, I humble hope, raise the woman's conquering seed, bruise the serpent's head, Adam's likeness now efface. But you see, those words that we don't sing are the words that contain the invitation that I want to bring to you this morning, and that I believe Charles Wesley and George Whitfield are bringing to us. And they are so right for the period between Christmas and New Year. Because what that verse is simply saying is this, if you boil it down, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus. I'm a bit like Adam. I tend to be disobedient. I'm prone to be sinful. I'm prone to stray. I'm prone to lack faith. Make me more like Jesus. Take away the old nature that's inside me and stamp the image of Jesus in me. And the challenge and the invitation that Wesley and Whitfield are bringing us is simply this. This Christmas, how much more like Jesus am I than I was last Christmas? How much more like Jesus am I? The challenge that Wesley and Whitfield are bringing us is this. This Christmas, have I grown spiritually? In 2024, if I'm a Christian, if I believe in God, if I believe in Jesus, have I grown spiritually? Or am I exactly the same as I was this time last year? The invitation to us is to allow Christ to come in and change us and mould us and shape us into his image. Now, I think there were a couple of verses that Wesley and Whitfield had in mind when they penned these words. So let's decide. Okay, let's just look at this. Sorry, Jill, I'm jumping ahead in my mind. A reminder. This verse is a reminder that Satan is defeated. It's a reminder, we'll go through the list, Jill, we'll just bring them all up, that Christ is victorious. It's a reminder of why Jesus came, to get rid of Satan and to defeat him. But it is the invitation that I've been talking about. And this slide should have come up during my last spiel. Adam's likeness now efface. Wesley and Whitfield are saying, take away everything that's of me and replace it with everything that's of Christ. Make me more like Jesus. Have I grown spiritually? We all know how we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually through reading the Bible. We grow spiritually through having our quiet times. We grow spiritually through prayer. We grow spiritually through fellowship. We grow spiritually through listening to sermons. We grow spiritually through Bible study. Have I grown spiritually this year? Am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year? Here's the first verse that I think Wesley was thinking about. I think Wesley was thinking as he wrote these words about Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says this. Next slide. And 1 Corinthians 15:49 is the other one, but we'll come to it. Let's look at the first one. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the... Now, there's a lot of talk about predestination. There's a lot of discussion about who's saved and who isn't saved and who will be saved and who won't be saved. None of that matters. In Romans 8:29, Paul says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's goal for you is to make you like Jesus. God wants you to be a carbon copy of Jesus. Is that possible? Yes, it is, when we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and take over our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:49 talks about the first Adam. it talks about the first Adam and it says Christ is the second Adam. And I think they were thinking about that. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15:49, the verse is about Jesus coming in and moulding and shaping our lives. So the question becomes, how much more like Jesus am I this year? Am I growing spiritually? And will I make it my ambition? Will I make it my goal in 2025 to become more like Jesus? Next slide. A reminder, an invitation, and a challenge. The stamp of Adam can be replaced by the image of Christ. Shouldn't it be our goal that when people meet us, they are reminded of Jesus? And they say people get to look like their dogs. Husbands and wives get to look like each other. Shouldn't it be our goal that people, when they meet us, are reminded of Jesus? And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you've never put your trust in the one who came to that little town of Bethlehem, if you've never realised who Jesus is, if you've never accepted the peace that he offers, if you've never, in the words of Away in a Manger, invited Jesus into your heart, you can do that today and God will begin a work of transforming you. A work of transforming you. I hope a photograph's going to come up. There it is. A few weeks ago, I was at a place called Sizewell Hall. Sizewell Hall is a Christian conference centre on the east coast of England. And every year, guess what? They have a Christmas crafting weekend. And people come and they make decorations all weekend and they do Christmas crafts. But they have somebody like me come in and do some speaking in the morning at breakfast and in the evening. And it's a lovely, fun, nice weekend for many people. I'm not into craft. I avoided it like the plague. I knew that my fingers would get sticky and I'd mess everything up if I touched it. One of the crafts that they were doing was making Christmas tea towels. And what the lady who bought the tea towels had was she had a box full of stamps, images. And you took the image of the Christmas tree or the manger or the wise men or the flower or whatever it was. You took the image and you stamped it on the cloth. Okay? But that wasn't the end of the process. And some of you will know this. Because the end of the process was that once the tablecloth had been covered in stamps, and this is the ladies and gentlemen doing it, once the tablecloth had been covered in stamps, the tablecloth had to be ironed. It had to be ironed with a very hot iron. To enhance the, I don't know, and I don't understand it, and I didn't get involved in it, but apparently this enhanced the image that was on the tablecloth from the stamp, right? And it got rid of the wrinkles. It got rid of the wrinkles. When Wesley and Whitfield say, Adam's image now efface, stamp thine image in its place. It is an invitation to us to ask Jesus to get rid of our wrinkles. It is an invitation to us to ask the Lord Jesus to iron out our wrinkles. Oh, there were still lots of wrinkles in me. Still lots of traces of Adam in me. There's still loads of wrinkles. I lose my temper. I get annoyed. I get angry. I'm not the most patient person in the world. I have wrong thoughts. I say wrong things. There are still loads of wrinkles in me. But those tea towels which bore the image of the stamp had to be ironed to get the wrinkles out. What wrinkles are left in you? What habitual sin, what bad thoughts, what nature, what parts of your personality or your temperament or your character? What wrinkles are there still in you that are preventing the full image of Christ from shining through? This Christmas, this new year, the invitation of Hark the Herald Angels Sing from Wesley and Whitfield is to invite the Lord to iron us. Now, I'm the world's worst ironer. I need a wife, right? I tend to buy shirts that don't need ironing, and maybe you can, I don't know. I'm the world's, I hate ironing, okay? The Lord loves ironing. You know, Jesus loves ironing, and he wants to iron you. He wants to take you, and he wants to put a big hot iron and run it all over you to get rid of the wrinkles so that his image might shine through all the brighter. What image of Christ? What wrinkles are left in you? So, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Dad's favourite carol. Always had it at the end because the carol sheets came folded back properly. But also because he's always said it was the most theological of all the carols. It reminds us that Christ is King. It reminds us that God and sinners are reconciled. It reminds us that light and life are available to all. It reminds us he will raise us to heaven. It reminds us in Christ we're born again, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hallelujah. Wow. But a reminder to ask Jesus to do some ironing. Because the Lord loves to iron. And he wants to get the wrinkles out of me. I went to see a film the other week. I told you about my book on movies. I went to see Gladiator 2. And the gladiators were stood in the Colosseum. And the Roman Emperor came in. And everybody said, Hail to the Emperor. Hark the herald angels sing. Hail to the newborn King. We hail Christ. But if he really is our King, then we need to let him continually every day of our lives. Do some ironing. My ironing will probably pile up this week because I've been away from home for a week. There'll be a lot of ironing that needs doing next week and I'm dreading it. But the Lord loves to iron. The invitation of Hark the Herald Angels. Let him continually iron out your wrinkles that are stopping the image of Christ from pouring through. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. What wrinkles are there in your life? What wrinkles are there? Are you still bad tempered? Is there still some habitual sin? Are there wrong thoughts? You're not patient enough? What is it? What is it that needs ironing out of you to make you more like Jesus? Take the invitation of Wesley and Whitfield. Adam's image now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Make me more like Jesus. And Lord, do some ironing. I'm not going to pray, I'm just going to say the word amen in a minute. As you make that resolution for 2025 to let the iron do its work and become more like Jesus. Amen. 211 it is in the books, and the third verse says, Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth.